Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning, and happy Labor Day. My name is Brent Russett. I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church. It is my pleasure to look at some of life's challenges and then to bring you some good news in the morning. This program is brought to you by Good News Christian Ministries. You can find Good News in the Morning on the internet at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. There you can hear past episodes. You can find some interesting articles. This morning, I want to talk to you about the greatness of God. Because when you're going through the stuff of life, the size of your God matters. J.B. Phillips, translator of the Phillips translation of the Bible, wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Well, I read this book over a decade ago, and at the time I remember thinking, well, some people's God may be too small, but I have a grand view of God. I have a big view of God. My God's not too small. Mr. Phillips, your title may apply to many other people, but it doesn't apply to me. And indeed, I do have a grand view of God. But as I come before the passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, I find that indeed my view of God is too small. For although I know God to be bigger than the oceans and grander than the Grand Canyon and mightier than a hurricane and more spectacular than thunder and lightning, as I read over this passage of Scripture, God is indeed bigger and grander yet and mightier yet than the most than my impoverished imagination can conceive. He holds the universe in his hands, and he names the stars. Mr. Phillips was right. My God is too small, and so probably is yours. So this morning, I want you to come and sit before this passage of Scripture with me. My prayer is that God would open our eyes anew to see who he really is. My prayer is that he would expand our vision and enhance our imagination and embolden our faith to reach out and hug the infinite and embrace the Almighty and to fall in love with God as he is all over again. You know, life has a way of diminishing our views of God. Fear of what will come has a way of causing us to cocoon and cause us to lose our vision of God. The minutia of life has a way of causing us to stare down at our feet and causing our horizons to shrink. And God understands this. The book of Isaiah was written to a people, the people of God. It was divided into two different scrolls. Many scholars would call these scrolls 1st Isaiah and 2nd Isaiah. 2nd Isaiah starts here in chapter 40. The prophet is writing prophetically to the captives in Babylon. God knows that the years of suffering and captivity will take their toll. He understands that the years of being disenfranchised and being expatriates in a foreign land will cause their faith to falter. Some will be asking, "Where is your God?" Others will say, like Isaiah 40:27, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. God has forgotten me. God is not remembering me." You see, The forces arrayed against the people of God were on a global scale. Babylon ruled the world. No one could defeat the armies of the great kings of Babylon. One of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, were in their backyard. They were a testimony to the grandeur and power and technical prowess of the Babylonian Empire. Israel had been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Those in the northern kingdom had all but disappeared. Now only Judah survived. His main city, Jerusalem, had been decimated. It was oppressed by the rulers of the earth. The people of God had been carried off to Babylon, where they were held captive. What could they do? Global powers were at play, and they were powerless in the face of those powers. Can you imagine being one of those captives in Babylon? You can't go back to your country. You feel distant from God because, well, Jerusalem was a place where you found God to be. Your heart is homesick, your body is tired, and your soul is in grief. So sentiments like God has forgotten me, or God is not big enough to deal with this, or just the diminishment of faith were normal. And it's into this situation that God calls his prophet to speak. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The global powers that you see, God says, are nothing compared to me. That is not a bad message to remember when you're feeling powerless in the midst of global powers. What's happening in Russia and in Ukraine, what's happening in Israel and Gaza. The world has huge issues. What's happening in the environment, the threat of terrorism. The world is troubled. But the global issues are not the only kinds of storms that you and I face, are they? The Babylonian captivity can come in many forms in our lives. For some of you, your storm comes more in the way of pain or sickness or depression, and your view of God narrows. And for some of you, your Babylonian captivity comes in the form of dysfunctional bosses or wayward kids or unimaginable stress or relational discord. For others of you, it comes in unrealized dreams and dashed hopes and real fear. What I want you to know is that wherever you find yourself, God is there. And God wants to expand your vision of who he is. He wants to increase your faith in who he is. He wants you to trust him for who he is. So he asks you these questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? These questions are asked, do you not know? Well, of course you do. Have you not heard? Well, of course you have. The people of God, you know who God is, but it is in these questions, it's a call for you to know who God is at a deeper level. To know who God is in the face of the Babylonian Empire. To know who God is in the face of the global powers in front of you. To know who God is where you stand right now. You may think that the problems are big. You may think that the situation that confronts you is big. But verse 22 says, he, the Lord God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its peoples are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Not only is he above the earth, he's enthroned above the earth. He rules the rulers of the earth. The people that stand in your way are like grasshoppers. You may think the issues are big, but that is only because you see it from your perspective. If you see it from God's perspective, the issues aren't all that big. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The global forces that look insurmountable, the rulers of this world that look unconquerable, they are scarcely planted, they are scarcely rooted, and they're blown away. The king of Babylon is great, but really, people, who are you going to compare to me, God says. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who is my equal, asks God. Look at the sky. Who created them? As an example of God says, look up. I am so great, and I know each star, and I'm calling them by name. In the 2,500 years since this was written, we've come to know a lot more about the stars. We've been able to view them up close. I understand that you can even apply to name a star. But what God says is, I have named them. And the Milky Way with its millions of stars, I know them all. You know, I think if God were speaking today, he would say, to whom would you compare me? I know more than Google. I see further than the Hubble telescope. I've mapped the genome before you even knew there was one. And although your knowledge base doubles every year, every few years, it will never catch up to me in a million years. To whom will you compare me? With what power will you compare me? With a hurricane or a tsunami or a nuclear bomb? They're but sparks compared to me. Nothing compares to the greatness and power of my strength. With that in mind, let's listen to Chris Tomlin as he sings the song, How Great is Our God. People, it is important that you have a sense of how big God is. It's important that you have a sense of how strong and how great and how wondrous God is. God in this passage is trying to expand the vision of the people of God. He's trying to get their eyes off their problems and onto himself. He's trying to move their vision of life from staring at their feet to looking up at the sky. He does this because, well, the size of your God matters. When you go to visit the doctor and the news isn't good, the size of your God matters. When you're sitting in uncertain circumstances, when you're fearing the worst but hoping for the best, well, the size of your God matters. When your vision of what could be done is beyond your ability, well, the size of your God matters. When you approach death's door, the size of your God matters. An expanded vision of God will not only carry you through life, it will increase your adventure of life. And it will cause you to trust in the face of adversity and take steps of faith in the face of opportunity. That is why you need to know about the greatness of God. And when you come to the end of your life, and all of us do, you need to know about the size of your God. For he's able to take you from this life into the next life. He is all-powerful. Well, when we come to this passage, a transition comes. The focus moves from God to the people of God. Verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" Or some people would argue, yeah, maybe God is big, so big that he can't see me. Yeah, maybe he is strong, but he's forgotten me. Yeah, maybe he is amazing, but it's all the more reason why he shouldn't take note of me. Verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." God is so big, so powerful, and his understanding is so vast that not only does he know the stars by name, he knows you by name. He created this world, and he created the details of this world, and he knows you. Or Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain." That is what Isaiah means when he says, "Your understanding no one can fathom." God has not forgotten you. God knows you. The Bible says he knows the number of hair on your head. For some of us, that's easier than others. This is a helpful to know when you're tempted to think, well, God doesn't know. God doesn't care. I'm just one of billions of people. Our passage says, my way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by my God. He wants you to know that you have not escaped his attention. Verse 28 says that he does not grow tired or weary. He is not tired of you coming to him with your problems. You are not going to wear him out as you pray time after time after time. And you wonder, you're thinking he's not hearing, but he's there. And he's not growing tired of listening to you. It's important for you to know that he does not grow weary, because it is precisely that part of his character that he wants to speak into you. See, God is a God of energy. God is a God of power. God is a God who does not grow tired or weary. And then this is what he says in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He is going to speak out of who he is into who you are. He is going to take from his character and add it into your character. He is going to take from who he is, and he's going to implant that into you. Now, God recognizes that it isn't the way it usually works. He realized that he is speaking against the human condition. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 says, "Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men, they stumble and they fall." Even when you are in the prime of life, you can get down. Being held captive in Babylon can wear on you. Life can wear on you. So the question is, how do you access this strength? How do you access this power? How is the strength of God infused in your life? Well, verse 31 says this, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Many of you recognize this verse better in the King James Version. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." To access the strength of God, one version translates it, "hope in the Lord." One version translates it, "wait upon the Lord." You can tell it's a hard Hebrew verb to translate. The Amplified Bible tries to bring out the nuances of the translation, and this is what it says. "But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power." But those who wait, look for, expect, hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. God wants to speak strength into your life. The people of God were stuck in Babylon, and the years were wearing on them. Life was wearing on them. They were just surviving. They were not thriving. What he is saying is, wait on me, and I will strengthen you on the inside so that you're going to soar like the eagles. You're going to run and with endurance, and you're going to be able to walk and not keel over. I know what it means just to survive life. So what does God call us to do? He calls us to wait on him, to look to him, to expect him, to hope in him. You might guess that this is not a passive activity. This is not like waiting in line at the grocery store. This is looking towards God with quiet expectation. This is coming before God in all his greatness and goodness with a confidence that he is going to speak into the core of your being. This is not about coming before God with a lot of words. It's not about coming before God with the right prayers. It's about coming before the greatness of God with a quiet confidence that he will be great for me. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." I want you to hear the heart of the Lord for you today. So Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on him." So how do you wait? How do you wait on God? What's your practice? Oftentimes we get busy and we run around and we give God lip service. But how do you wait? Well, some choose to take time in the morning, and they get up a little earlier, and they sit before God. And they start with a prayer and say, "God, would you come and show me who you are today? Would you come and speak into my life?" And then they open the scripture, and they read a passage of scripture. Oftentimes they will take a passage of just 8 or 9 verses. I suggest starting in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, if you're not familiar with Scripture. But if you are familiar with Scripture, you can do this in various passages. But take 8 or 9 verses and you read them through once and say, "God, what is it that you want to say to me?" And you look for things to pop out, and then you read it again. And you look and you focus in on, what does this mean for me right now? You contemplate on it. You kind of mull it over. The Bible says to meditate on the Word of God. It's kind of like the word of a cow chewing its cud. It's you chew it over and over and over again. And oftentimes people read it again a third time. "God, what do you want me to do with this word today?" As you wait upon God and as you pray, and then you start to pray for the needs in your life and the needs in your family's life and the needs in your friend's life. And you start to pray for your church, or you start to pray for the people that you care about around the world. And as you do that, God has a way of speaking into your life. He says, "I'm going to give new strength to people who wait on me. I'm going to give new strength to people who hope in me. I'm going to give new strength to people who come before me." Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." The Lord longs to meet you where you're at. God longs to see you come into his strength and his hope. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today and for the message that you come to those who wait. Lord, I pray for those whose vision of you has been lessened by the troubles of this world, that you would expand their vision of you once again, that they would see you for all of who you are. I pray that you would speak into their lives in some exceptional ways. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about. Thank you, Lord, for how you're at work in people's lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your words of encouragement, and thank you for letting us know about what this program means to you. Keeping this program on the air continues to be a work of faith. If you can help with that, please make your check payable to Good News Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG 1WO, or you can give on the internet at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. But our goal, our hope, is that people in the National Capital Area would come to know Jesus and walk with him in a deep and substantial way. So this is my prayer for you this morning. May you know Jesus personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love. This time we're going to see this program out by listening to an old favorite, George Beverly Shea, How Great Thou Art.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
In the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 5.